If you have one of the Bibles in the on the seats, it's on page 652. It's very short book. Before we get into it, I have to tell you, last Saturday I was home, had just dealt with some more of the snow that we had. I had built a fire, not a very good fire, but there I was sitting in front of the fireplace and reading, started this book. This is the second of a trilogy of three books about the Crusades, about the years of roughly 1095 up through 1300. And got into this book, and there was a story of the defeat of the city of Antioch. Now, Antioch was a major stronghold of the Christians, and the Muslims under their commander Baybars, who had taken over for Salah ad-Din, they came into the city. They had defeated the Christians. The city was defeated. The Christians waved the white flag. We give up. And the Muslims gave them free passage, drop your weapons, no swords or anything, free passage to the seaport of Acre, which is a little north of Haifa. It was the main seaport, and then from there they could presumably catch a ship that was heading back to Europe. Get out of here, get out of the Holy Land. When the Christians got out onto the road, they were just walking along. It was a long journey. The Muslims swept down and slaughtered every single one of them, beheaded every Christian, put their heads on a stake. They surrounded the city of Antioch with stakes with the heads of Christians on them. I got to that point and I just, I can't read anymore. God, how could you let this happen? You know, this isn't, you know, back in biblical days, this was only 800 years ago. God, how could you let this happen? I was ready to throw the book in the fire, except that it belonged to my brother-in-law, and I knew I had to give it back to him. But I just got to that point, and, you know, questioning God. And it really ties in to Habakkuk. Now, when we started with the books of the major and minor prophets, 16 of them, Gary said, well, you're going to be hearing pretty much the same thing every week, because the prophets pretty much had the same message. And so, you know, don't get bored, but we will be hearing the same story. Well, that's true, except for one book, and that is Habakkuk. He's different from the other prophets. Actually, the Oxford Bible Commentary says this: Habakkuk is different from all the other prophetic books in subject matter and in choice of forms of literature. In other words, how it's written. And it's different in another way as well, just the way it starts out. All of the books of prophecy that we've looked at so far and that we will be looking at start out like Jeremiah. The second verse in Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Hosea starts with, the word of the Lord came to Hosea. Joel, the word of the Lord came to Joel. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, they all start that way. But not Habakkuk. Habakkuk starts completely differently. It starts with him asking the Lord questions, almost complaining to the Lord. Now, you recall the little easel. Well, some of you don't, but Gary's had an easel up here for the last couple of weeks that he has a map showing Judah in the south, Israel in the north, and at the time of King Josiah, who was a good king. The people of Israel in the north had already been conquered, had been taken captive. The southern people, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, had not been taken captive yet, but it was just a matter of time before the Babylonians came in and took them captive. So this is the time when Habakkuk was living. It was exactly the same time of Jeremiah, of Zephaniah, several of the prophets. Now, Habakkuk lived toward the end of the reign of Josiah and the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, he came into power after Josiah, and in 2 Kings 23:37, we read, "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord." So Habakkuk, he sees what's going on, and he's kind of outraged by it, by all this violence, this injustice. God isn't acting, and he says, and if you want to follow along, in verse 2, he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." Does this sound a little bit like our world today? Just a little bit? I kind of think it does. Injustice, conflict, violence, wars, God's law paralyzed. We can relate to this guy. We can relate to Habakkuk. He's not just writing for the people of Judah back in 620 BC. He's writing to all of us. Now, some Christians, just as a little aside, some Christians believe that men of faith should never question God. You should just sit and faithfully wait patiently for God to act. But actually, if you look at through the various books of prophecy and other books of the Bible, we find that that's not really true. Habakkuk questions God. Jeremiah questioned God in both in chapters 12 and 20, as Gary was talking about 2 weeks ago. Abraham questioned God. "God, the city of Sodom, are you going to destroy it if there are a couple of good people there?" So he was questioning God. Asaph, not a name we hear too often. He wrote about a third of the Psalms. He questioned God. Psalm 73, the entire Psalm is questioning God. I question God. You probably do. I question God. God, I'm studying your word. I'm trying to lead Bible studies. I'm trying to walk with you. Why'd you let me get cancer? Why me? My sister-in-law, she's really walking with you, Lord. Why can't she find a job? I'll bet you, as Dave mentioned a couple weeks ago, Lois, her son committed suicide. She's probably, why, God? Gary, when this truck swerved in front of him, why me? Why couldn't it have swerved a little bit later or not at all? Why did my car get cracked up? God, I'm. So we question God, even people that trust in God. We can and we do question God. Now, there's a fine line between questioning God and complaining to God. Questioning God, okay. Complaining to God, not okay. In fact, back in Numbers 11, 1-4, we read, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes." What happened? "And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." And in the New Testament also, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." So, as they say, questioning, okay. Complaining and grumbling, not okay. All right, so back to Habakkuk. He asked the Lord, why are you letting all this violence, this injustice prevail? And the Lord answers him. What do you think the Lord says? He says, "Ha, you think that's bad? When do you see what happens next? Well, those aren't exactly his words, but actually, we should look at the actual words in verse 5. He says, look at the nations. This is the Lord speaking. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. And we're going to see more about that in chapter 2. Now, actually, as I said, this is the same prophecy that Jeremiah and Zephaniah had already warned of. They said the Lord is going to punish these backsliding people of Judah by letting the Babylonians conquer Judah and take the people captive. Remember 2 weeks ago, Gary read in Jeremiah 25:11, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon. So Habakkuk had heard these prophecies, and now he's hearing the same thing directly from the Lord. And what does he say? What? How can you do this? How can you do this, Lord? But although interestingly, he begins in verse 12 by saying, God, I know you are everlasting, you are eternal. You do not change. And that's important because basically it means to him that God keeps his promises. God had made some promises to Abraham, a covenant with Abraham, and again renewed it with Moses. And so he knows, Habakkuk knows, he's not going to totally destroy the people of Judah. And in fact, in verse 12 there, he says, we will not die. He knows that. And we actually find the same promise repeated in several other places in the Psalms. Malachi, Jeremiah all say, we know, Lord, you've made this covenant. You won't let us be totally wiped out. So we see Habakkuk. He believes God. He trusts in God. But he doesn't understand what he's doing. What is he doing? And does that sometimes sound like us? You believe God? You trust God? Why are you doing this, God? It resonates with me. I mean, I believe God. I trust God. I know he answers prayers. But you know what? I frequently just don't understand his answer. He answers a prayer. What? Is that an answer? And in verse 12, then Habakkuk says, you, Lord, have appointed these Babylonians to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. So he sort of seems to accept the Lord's answer there. But then he goes on and he asks more questions. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? In other words, the Babylonian. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And then he goes on in the next couple of verses and he said, the Jews are like fish. They get swept up in the nets of the Babylonians, and the Babylonians worship these nets, these engines of war. So here we find the second time in this chapter Habakkuk is questioning God. He's got an answer, got a little bit of an answer, but now he's questioning God again. So I think what we learn from this is that questioning God is okay. We all do it from time to time. God didn't hold a lightning bolt over Habakkuk's head and strike him dead. He wasn't even angry, actually, which is good. But I was trying to get more of an understanding of this section. I look at different commentators. I was looking on the internet, and I found an interesting thing written by a chaplain. He said, not only is it okay to question God, but it may be necessary for healing and growth. For example, when you're talking to someone who's just experienced a tragedy, don't tell them, oh, God is good. He loves you. He'll work all this out for the best. I mean, that's true, right? And then you could quote Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Yes, that's true, but I think it's okay when somebody is hurting to kind of cry along with them, hurt with them, maybe, question with them, work through the pain, not ignore it, not just say, God will make everything come out fine. Yes, eventually, but I think you got to work through this process. People have feelings, they have questions, and you can either suppress them or express them, and I don't think suppressing is the right thing. Okay, back to Habakkuk. So how does God answer his second set of questions? Basically, God says, don't worry about the Babylonians, they're going to get theirs too. Again, I'm paraphrasing. Again, God didn't say exactly that way. Not only that, but in chapter 2, verse 2, he tells Habakkuk, write this down. What is about to happen is so certain, you should go ahead and record it. And in verse 3, he says, it may seem to you that it's delayed, but it will happen. I love this verse. It was one of my earliest memory verses, because when I first came to the Lord, to just give my life to that, I really believed. You pray for something, God is going to answer. Well, I wanted the answer today. I mean, not tomorrow, not next week, especially not next year. If I pray now. And somebody said, Read Habakkuk. Habakkuk? What is that? I didn't even know the book. I knew Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Habakkuk? Read Habakkuk, the first part of chapter 2. So I did. And it became one of my earliest memory verses. I happened to memorize it from the contemporary English version. It's a little different than this, but it goes, this is verse 2:3. At the time I have decided, my words will come true. You can trust what I say about the future. It may take a long time, but keep on waiting. It will happen. And, I mean, that's okay. I guess I have to believe that along with the other stuff. I think for me, that was one of the most important lessons from the entire book. The Lord is eternal. He's just. And when he says something is going to happen, that's money in the bank. It will happen. May not happen when you expect it. That's the bad news. Not bad news, but you know what I mean. Actually, there's a related, I'm getting a little off, but there's a related verse in Psalms, which, I don't know, the same person said, look at that one. And I did, and memorized it. That's a Psalm 37:34 by David, and it says, don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Travel steadily along his course. He will honor you and give you the land, and you will see the wicked destroyed. Well, I wanted to see the wicked destroyed, right away. But I got to remember the first part of that verse. Don't be impatient for the Lord to act. And anyway, that's I think, an important message that we get from Habakkuk. When when justice is delayed, we sometimes get this feeling it's never going to come, but God, he promises it will. And it's faith. It's this faith in God that when we're in the tunnel makes us believe there's light at the end of the tunnel. I see it. And when you lose that faith, I mean, that's bad. If you look at that verse, there's two ideas involved, and it's interesting because if you look at different translations, by the way, this is verse 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4. And some commentators, most commentators actually think this is the central focus of the book of Habakkuk. It says, the righteous will live by faith. Versions of the Bible have faithfulness rather than faith. And you really can't separate the two ideas. Faith is what you believe. Faithfulness is acting on what you believe. So it's a spectrum there. Believing it and then acting on what you believe. And actually, Paul quotes that verse 2:4 twice in his letters, once in Romans 1:17 and again in his letter to the Galatians in 3:11. Now, remember back in Deuteronomy, we looked at that quite a few months ago, the relationship that God said, this is the relationship I want with you. And he says, I want you to fear me. Fear not meaning fear that I'm going to shoot you or something, but look at me with respect, with awe, with majesty. Secondly, worship me. Thirdly, love me. Walk in my ways. Obey my commands. Now that's the whole spectrum of faith moving into faithfulness. And that's what he's expressing here. That's what God wants of us and what he expects in us. Now, remember in verse 3, he said, it will happen. The people of Judah will be delivered. But when? Habakkuk is saying, when? And all the Lord tells Habakkuk is it will happen at his, quote, appointed time. He doesn't tell him when. Actually, he spells it out to Jeremiah because I think Jeremiah, well, I don't know why. You know, why would he tell one prophet and not another? But he tells Jeremiah it's going to be 70 years. Now he's telling Habakkuk, keep on waiting. Keep on waiting. Well, he's probably not going to see it. He's not going to be around 70 years from now. But nevertheless, so he promises, though, that the people of Judah will be delivered. And then what does God do? He goes on and he elaborates what's in store for the people of Babylon, for these rulers, for these ruthless people. And first of all, he says, those who are proud and arrogant will be taunted by the very same people they took captive. In other words, the Jews who they took captive will be taunting those who were proud and arrogant and lording it over them. Next, we find what some commentators call the woe oracles, W-O-E, which actually describe six evils of Babylon. But interestingly, he doesn't mention Babylon in describing these evils because I think the Lord intended them to be universal descriptions of evil. They didn't just apply to the people of Babylon. They applied today. And it's an interesting progression that we see here, kind of what we've talked about sometimes as being the slippery slope. You start with something just kind of, in a sense, mild, a little bit of a temptation that you give into, and then whoops, there's no turning back. And look at the way that this progression works. In verses, this chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the progression starts out with being proud, self-centered, me first. And then what does that lead to? That leads to greed. Okay, me first, I deserve it, right? I want more, I deserve more. So that's in 6 to 8. And then how do you satisfy that desire? I deserve it, I want it. Well, first by being dishonest, in verses 9 through 11. And if that doesn't work, by taking it, by being violent. And that's in verses 12 to 14. And then the fifth evil is sexual immorality, debauchery, 15 to 17. And it finally culminates with the ultimate evil, worshiping idols, in 18 and 19. Do you think these evils and this progression were unique to the people back then? Mm-mm. They're just as, they apply to us just as they have to everybody throughout history from Adam on. Okay, so where are we? In chapter 1 here, Habakkuk, he was pretty depressed. He's seeing all this evil around him. He's asking God questions. Now, in chapter 2, he's got to be a little pleased to hear that God is going to restore the people of Judah. He's going to punish the evil people, even though he doesn't know exactly how or when. But God's answer is basically reassuring. So he's encouraged. His faith is pretty much restored. And in fact, then in chapter 3, he moves from questioning God to praising God with just a wonderful poetic psalm that he basically expresses his total faith in God. He doesn't fully understand what God is doing, but he recalls God's greatness through the creation, through the history of his people, and then concludes with the assurance that God will be the joy in verse 18 and the strength in verse 19 of the people in every situation. And then he closes with a great phrase. He says, God enables me to go to the heights. And another version says, it helps me to walk on my high places. So God, he says, is walking alongside me and helping me to be up here. What a great declaration of faith. So we see actually then that the book is not only a prophecy. In fact, it's almost secondary. It's the tale of Habakkuk's own walk, his own spiritual progression upwards toward God. Warren Weisserby wrote a book on Habakkuk, and he calls it From Worry to Worship. And there's another one that I did not read, but Martin Lloyd-Jones titles his book, From Fear to Faith. So here's Habakkuk. He begins chapter 1. He's wondering. He's worrying. He's saying, God, why are you indifferent to all of this? But in chapter 2, he says, I'll wait. I'll wait for you, Lord. And I'll wait for your answer, which basically turns out to be reassuring. And then it strengthens his faith. And then in chapter 3, he comes out with this ringing declaration of faith. It's probably the one of the strongest declarations of faith in the entire Bible. I mean, what a great example for all of us, right? Question God. Okay, God, I'll wait. I don't know what you're doing exactly. And then strengthen your faith. There's some important lessons, and maybe Gary can give them out. Just a couple minutes. That I just kind of collected together as what the things that struck me about Habakkuk. First of all, just the idea, it's okay to question God. Ask questions, yes. Complain, no. Questions should probably be asked with respect, with reverence. But remember, you're probably not going to get the answer you expect. None of the prophets did, so why should we? Sometimes it's just not evident to us what's going on. Evil people seem to be prospering while believers are suffering and barely getting by. God seems to be inactive. But you just got to remember, he's involved in ways that we just may not understand. In the case of Habakkuk, he was using the Babylonians to what? To achieve his purposes. And Habakkuk didn't understand that. Third point, God is holy. He does not tolerate and will not tolerate evil. He will punish the wicked. and is concerned for the righteous. He may use the wicked, but he will eventually punish them. Fourthly, God hears and answers prayers, but he answers them on his time schedule, not ours. We just have to be still. Listen for that still small voice, as it says in Isaiah. Have faith and know and believe that God is at work. He gives unexpected answers to our prayers. When we pray, we have in mind exactly the answer that God should give me. I know. I mean, I want total healing. I don't want this cancer in me at all. When I went to the hospital this week for a blood clot, God, why'd you let this happen? Come on. I want you to get rid of it right now. I still got it. So when God says wait, how often do we interpret that as no? I mean, that's when God says wait to me, I sometimes think he's just saying no, but he's not. He's not. He really is saying wait. And although things may not turn out as we expect, we just have to rejoice in the Lord and be thankful to him anyway. Believe that God is good, he's just, keeps his promises. And it just means totally trusting in him all the time. Joy and sorrow, living by faith and faithfulness. And I recall this progression in Deuteronomy. Fear God, look at him with awe. Worship God, love God, walk in his ways, obey his commands. That progression. So I think we can take an example from Habakkuk. Ask God questions. Be willing to wait for his answer. Don't be surprised if it's not what you expect, but trust in God. Don't waver in your faith. I mean, what a great example for all of us. So... Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prophet. We thank you for that we can look at his life, that we can use that as an example for our lives. Lord, we just marvel that we can raise our prayers to you confident that you hear them, that you answer them, perhaps in ways that we don't understand but on your time schedule, and that we are confident that your will be done. And Lord, we just thank you for that, and pray that you would give us the wisdom to see the path that you've laid out for each one of us. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.